forgot to mention the ladies' fellowship November 15th. And that'll be Carol Anderson's. And of course, the Christmas program coming up on December 15th. And just be in prayer about that. Whether you do or don't celebrate Christmas is, of course, your business. I believe that's an area that's covered under Romans 14. And,
you know, he that regards the day regards the Lord, and he doth not regard the day of the Lord, he doth not regard it. And I'm not going to criticize you if you do or don't. Just do what you think is right in the sight of the Lord. But to me, putting on a Christmas program is tantamount to doing what we did Thursday night. It's, you know, we didn't celebrate Halloween by handing out tracts. And just trying to do something to get people in church that wouldn't come for anything else and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. They'll come to look at the little people because they're cute, you know, and they hear a gospel message. And Mrs. Sierra was just talking the other day about her cousin who came last year and was convicted, greatly convicted, and has been our conviction since then. And we expect she'll be coming again, and been praying for this lady somewhat, and we'll be praying for her all the more. And the Lord can use it. You know, I was saved at one, and I'm glad I was. I might have gotten saved no matter what, but it didn't stand the way of me getting saved. And so just, you know, whatever you want, and let's just leave it there, okay? You know, you do what you think's right about it, and we'll all find out the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't mean that in a contentious way either. But when I judge a person's spirituality, that's not something that even comes into the measure. Whether they celebrate Christmas or not has never in my come into my calculation whether somebody loves God or not. You know, I can cite people on both sides of the issue who are doing quite well. You know, and Don Green prays 4 hours a day, and he's got 5 sons. All of them are Baptist preachers, and his daughter's married to a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And if it was sin, I think it would have showed up to him by now. But you know, that's how. But by the same token, you know, you got to do what your conscience leads you to do, and just, you know, don't try to make an issue out of it. Don't try to convince anybody else to do it your way, because really, that I think it is a personal matter, and Halloween is a celebration of evil. I mean, you know, and I'm going to make a big issue about that being wrong for a child of God. But Christmas is something else, and I'm not quite sure what to do with it. I wish it would go away, but since it doesn't go away, you know, we got to deal with it. And so just, you know, deal with it, and then just have grace with regard to everybody else, okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 26. I think it's the fourth message. We'll be preaching out of Isaiah 26 and finishing the chapter today. We can start reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, of course, that speaks of the security of the believer, and we talked at length on that. Verse 2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And, of course, a whole other message dealt with that. And then verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou must upright this way the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For with thy judgments, or when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Of course, three lessons there. Be careful where you step. Be careful what you seek. And last of all, be careful what you scorn. And the people scorn the goodness of God and the blessings that God gives in verse 10. Let goodness be showed to the wicked, or let favor be showed to the wicked. He'll not learn righteousness. And it's a very, very terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God when you scorn his son, scorn his word, scorn his goodness. Verse 11, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast also wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee, and poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Let's pray. Now, Lord, my desire is to say what you want said this morning, and to say it with clarity, and to say it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, may preaching this morning be a heavenly thing. God, may it be a message from thee, Lord, with me as the mouthpiece alone. May people see Jesus Christ this morning. And God, may the truths, Father, that are the most necessary to be understood by each person, Lord, may they really find a hook, Lord, and a nail in their hearts and hang there, Lord, and not be forgotten, not be overlooked, Father, not be passed off. And I pray, Father, that any convicting work would be attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that that would be a transformation of each one of us by the preaching of the Word of God, and thou wilt receive the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a real simple message that I got for you here this morning is this chapter is kind of a simple chapter. Not a lot of important ideas in the chapter, but everything seems to be of a very simple nature when you get in here. And sometimes I think simple's best. Just gets right down to the point and the bottom line, the real issues that are at hand. And I see in verse 12 through verse number 21 three things that you can know for certain about the future. There's very little that we can say for certain. We trust our own ability to interpret reality, and we make predictions, and it's kind of funny that we do that because we have a tendency not to trust the only real infallible standard of judgment that there is in this world. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 16, he said, they came tempting him, desiring a sign from heaven. He said, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. You know, we discern things according to the way we see them and according to the knowledge that we have, but we're not very inclined to trust what God says about what he knows. And God makes predictions, and God says this or that is going to happen. And we don't always often trust him, but we'll trust our own judgment. And that's quite hypocritical. Now, there are three things in this chapter that we can be certain about in the future. We may not be able to see them, but we know they're so because God has already stated that they will be so. And that's just simple, isn't it? But it's quite important that we understand that we can trust what God says. Three certainties for the future. Now, there's some terms about the first one. But verse number 12. Down to verse number 18, I see a certain vindication. A certain vindication. Now, this vindication is dependent upon certain terms being met, but the vindication is certain notwithstanding. He says in verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And in verse number 13, rather, O Lord, our Lord, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. First thing I want to mention is this, under a certain vindication, and that is the word emancipation. It says, thou wilt ordain peace for us. You know why that Bible says it like that? It says, thou wilt, because we couldn't. You know, people are trying to get their own way to make peace or have peace, But it's a work of God. Like it says back over in verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep me perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." God has a criteria of peace. God has some requirements for peace. We meet the criteria and the requirements, then peace is automatically supplied, is provided. "But thou wilt ordain peace for us." No man is ever going to be able to live in perfect peace with himself, with the world around him, with the people around him, and with God, unless God is the one who makes that peace. But it is an emancipation. "Thou wilt ordain peace for us." You see, there were other lords that had dominion over them. But we've been emancipated from those other lords. There's all sorts of things that have to do with that domination. Now, when it's speaking of Israel, in the passage here, verse number 12 and 13, it's talking about all the other people who had dominion over Israel back all the way from the time of Egypt, and then the Midianites during the time of the Judges, and the Philistines held Israel in captivity, and of course the Assyrians carried them away, and the Babylonians carried them away, and later on they were under Roman control, and later on when they were dispersed throughout the nations, they were under the dominion of those other nations. But in the future time, there'll be a future time where no longer will any of these other lords have any domination or any dominion over the nation of Israel, but instead of domination, there'll be emancipation. Israel will be delivered, and they'll be under one true king. But let me say this about you and I. Other lords have had dominion over us. Other lords have captivated us. Other lords have controlled and ruled over us, and we've experienced an emancipation from those. We're created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. You see, we're delivered from the power of sin, which worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When you were in sin, the motions of sin, which are by the law, did work in your members to bring forth fruit unto death. You were under control by something outside yourself. You thought that you were making the decisions. You thought that you were in charge, but you weren't. You were a puppet on a string, and the devil was back there calling the shots and leading you around and making you do just exactly what he wanted you to do, and the whole time letting you think that it was your idea. We've been emancipated from that. You look at the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, "For sin," or no, that's not 6:14, but I better read 6:14. It says in Romans 6, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." I believe that's verse 1. No, that is verse 14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You see, we have a wonderful emancipation. Christ Jesus is formed in us. We are formed in him. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In a life which I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're emancipated. We're set free. We're no longer a bond servant to the flesh and the sins that works in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We can be delivered from that. We can live in righteousness unto God. "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us." That's a wonderful transformation. We've been transformed to where we had a conscience awakened. We have our understanding enlightened. We have our judgment clarified. We've been transformed to where our will is surrendered, our affections are elevated, worldliness is abolished, self is dethroned. That's a wonderful transformation. Certain, these things are certain. When you realize your emancipation from your former domination, you realize a transformation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ, and we move on from that to proclamation. Verse 13, "O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over this, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name." There's a proclamation that the child of God ought to be making. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We need to be talking up this matter of being saved. You know, in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Notice the two are distinguished but yet are connected. To be ashamed of Jesus Christ is to be ashamed of his words. To be ashamed of his words is to be ashamed of him. There's a lot of people that sort of secretly believe the Bible, but they don't want to be identified with it. You can't escape it here. Amen. You got the mark of the beast on you now. I mean, King James Bible Baptist Church, how in the world are you going to be able to escape the reproach of it there? Well, you ought not to want to escape the reproach of it. "Because whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels." You see, there's a proclamation. In thee only, or rather by thee only, will we make mention of thy name. And say, I can do it myself. It says, by thee we'll make mention of thy name. You know, again, that emancipation from the old man, or the old domination, the domination of sin, lust, greed, intemperance, pride, envy, whatever that thing may be that controlled your life and dominated your life and regulated your life before, no longer are you to be under a bond servant to that. You're to be emancipated from that, because Jesus Christ has set us free to work his works in us. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That emancipation should work a proclamation to where we speak out for Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should what? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth the praises of him. That's our proclamation. He also says in chapter 3, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed of your who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Listen, be ready always to give an answer. Speak up for Jesus Christ. Even if you don't know too much about what you're saying, take your stand for him anyway. Say, well, maybe I can't answer that question, but I know this much. Jesus Christ is God. He came in the flesh. He died for sinners. He saved my soul. And if you don't trust him, you're going to go to hell. Simple as that. Amen. You don't have to know all the apologetics. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of systematic theology. All you have to know is the truth that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and without him, they'll go to hell. Amen. And you can proclaim that. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. That's an ordination. It's God's will for God's people to live at peace with him. It's divinely, not humanly ordered. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Without God's power, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without supernatural enablement, you'll be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You'll keep your mouth shut. But by thee we can do it. By thee only will we make mention of my name. They are dead. You know what it says in Romans chapter 6? It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. They're dead. Those former, now again, prophetically with regard to Israel, it's not speaking of men, it's speaking of the empires that ruled over Israel and have now fallen. But when it comes right down to a practical thing between you and I and the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be dead to sin. A dead man can't respond to sin. You walk a naked woman in front of a dead man, what does he do? Nothing. He doesn't even see it. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't even perceive it. He doesn't react to it. Why? Because he's dead. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you live like that? Trying to. Trying to die to sin. I mean, that's all has to do with the old man anyway. And as much as I can be living the resurrected life with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where I don't acknowledge those things, to where I'm not affected by those things, to where I don't respond to those things, I'm pleasing him. And as much as those things, as much as I act like I used to act before I was saved, it's that much that the old man's still alive, and he's not supposed to be alive. He's supposed to be crucified. And God's got to do the work, by the way. You can't drive the nails. If you could drive all the nails but one, you'd still have one arm free to swing the hammer. And I'll tell you what, that one's going to get you in trouble. It's something you got to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, God, I want to be dead to sin. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of looking like I look and thinking like I think and liking what I like and following what I follow. I'm sick and tired of the whole thing. Would you please just help me to reckon it dead? Amen. The old man dead? Through thee, they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Wouldn't that be something? I like to think that I've forgotten some things that I did as an unsaved man. I still remember a lot about what I did as an unsaved man. I'd like to forget what I remember. I think I've forgotten a lot. You know, when I think about my former life, when I think about who I was before I was saved, honestly, sometimes it seems like it was a nightmare. Yeah. I mean, a bad dream about somebody else's life. Like it was another guy living all that, you know, and I saw it on a movie once or something, you know, or read it in a Stephen King novel. But I mean, there, you know, there it was, and it's like I'm not even connected to it. And the further I get from it, the better I like it. I like to think of it that I like to think of it as a bad dream, a nightmare that God delivered me from. I woke up one day and got out of it. I don't care about it. I mean, the less I recall, the less it bothers me, the less it plagues me, the less it affects me today, the better off I am. Thou hast made all their memory to perish. Wouldn't that be great? Just forget the whole thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said. Looking unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's not where our attention's supposed to be. That's not where our behavior's supposed to be. That's not what our life is to consist of. Our life is to be future-oriented, pressing on. What's ahead, not what's behind. Other lords, yeah, there's been other lords, but they're not to be our Lord anymore. Emancipation, transformation, domination, proclamation, ordination, all those things are certain with regard to vindication. Now, verse number 15, there's a certain multiplication. The first five things have to do with the root, and the last three have to do with the fruit. There's a certain vindication. Now, provided that verse 12 and 13 and 14 are carried out, that we have been emancipated from our former lords and transformed by the power of God to proclaim a message and enjoy the peace that God has ordained for us, we'll experience multiplication. Verse 15, Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Now I'll give you the prophetical doctrinal meaning here, and that has to do with Israel's land expansion in the millennial kingdom. Now that I've told you that, what does it mean to you and I? I believe that the church grows when the church fulfills the first three verses. If there's missions anywhere in the Bible, I believe it's in verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Sounds like the Great Commission kind of to me, doesn't it? Which I believe in, by the way. Go ye there. I'll tell you, missionary, you know, there's a missionary to Africa somewhere right now sitting home with a six-pack of beer and his feet propped up on the coffee table watching the Bears game. Now, he's not saved yet. But there's a missionary to Africa sitting, I believe, somewhere in this area. If not here, somewhere in this world, but could very well be right across the street. Sitting somewhere with a bag of Fritos and a Budweiser watching a Bears game. Instead of sitting here in church, learning the Word of God, getting his heart on fire, learning how to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. So obvious. See the process? You get bigger, God's glorified, God sends people out from where you are. Not bigger to state, not bigger just to fill the building up. Bigger to send missionaries. Bigger to raise up missionaries. Bigger because we're reaching people who are potential missionaries. There's verse number 16, supplication. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. You know, we talk about God visiting us, and God pays you a visit every now and then. Thank him when he does. Pays the church a visit every now and then. But how often do we visit him? They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Don't need to go into all that again, but it's quite evident that when God chastises his people, it's to get them to seek his face. Just studied Ezra chapter 10 last couple Wednesday nights, and what happened there. God's people had rebelled, they'd done foolishly and compromised and intermarried with the people there of the land, and Ezra came and he saw the sin and he got a burden about it and got praying about it. God did a great work. God brought revival to those people. And they were asking that the fierce wrath of the Lord be turned away from them for this matter. In trouble they visited thee. Back in the book of Judges, what happened? You know, they'd sin against the Lord. with the four-step process there, sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation, all through the book of Judges. They'd sin against God. God had sent somebody to afflict them. They'd cry on the Lord for deliverance, and God would raise up a judge, and they'd be delivered from the oppressor, and then go through the same cycle over and over again. Supplication. See, verse number 17, look at the problem. Verse number 17 is sterilization. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Can you imagine that? That's sterilization. In other words, it's a spiritual miscarriage. You know, when a husband and a wife come together, the natural product, unless there's something wrong, and I'm not saying something about, you know, I'm trying anything disparaging about people who are unable to have children, but I'm just saying in the natural, medical, biological scheme of things, when a husband and a wife come together, the natural product of a loving and harmonious relationship is children. Babies. And if there aren't any babies, something's not right. Something is blocking up the works. Or there's sterility there. You know what the natural result of Jesus Christ and His church being in complete harmony and agreement and unity together should be and ought to be? It ought to be children. It ought to be babies. It ought to be offspring. And if there's not any, then there's a problem somewhere. Somehow something is sterile. My wife, we had a long time there. You know, we're still trying to have another baby, but we went a long time between Amy and Krista. We tried for about 3 years. And we went through all the tests. I went through the test. She went through the test. Finally, the last test where they run that dye up in the tubes. And they said, now, a lot of times, you know, women will get pregnant. Of course, they want to do all the other tests because they want to get all your money first, you know. Yeah. Amen. Oh, yeah. And then they give you this test last, and then they tell you, you know, when, now, a lot of times when we give you this test, it takes care of it. Yeah. So why don't you start with that one, you know. But, amen. I don't trust doctors. But that's another subject. Don't want to get too far off of it. But sure enough, she conceived Krista right after we had that test. And just might have been some mucus or something just blocking up the fallopian tube, and the egg wasn't able to come down, or it wasn't able to be fertilized. Well, you know, I wonder if it's something like that between us and the Lord sometimes. You know, what is, I mean, put it this way, you can't put the blame on Him. You know, you run all the tests on the Lord you want to, He's going to come out positive every time. You got to run a test on you and me. Okay, Lord, what is the problem? It's sterilization. We have been with child. We have been in pain, going through all the motions. Do you understand? It's a false pregnancy. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. I mean, everything looks like it's going right according to the plan, man. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. What a shame. The pain of barrenness. The pain of perpetual spiritual miscarriage. You know, Jesus said, the Proverbs says, there's some things that can't be satisfied, and one of them is the barren womb. The barren womb. Cannot be satisfied. You ladies that weren't able to have children, now able to have them, you know what I mean. My wife's not satisfied. She wants more kids. It bothers her more than, I mean, I'd like to have more kids, but it bothers her more than it bothers me. Why? The barren womb's not satisfied. Well, let's get thinking about, as the bride of Jesus Christ, let's get thinking about our barren womb.
Yeah, amen.
And let's not be satisfied with the barren womb. Spurgeon said, I got a little thing, I write things on cards and put them up where I can see them sometimes, and then they get knocked down and I forget about it. But I had sitting on my desk for a while a little quotation from Spurgeon that said, if any minister can be satisfied without conversions, he shall have none. He's not God, but I'll tell you what, I don't know a higher source outside the Bible than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That's my own opinion. You can like who you like, but I like Spurgeon. If any minister can be satisfied without conversions, he shall have none. You know what you got to get? You got to get that same attitude as a church, and I have to have that same attitude as a pastor that a barren woman has about wanting to have children. I'll tell you where you're not satisfied. Until it's a consuming and compelling and enveloping idea, the focus of everything that we do is, God, give us some offspring. It's God, unless reaching people for Christ, unless missions and evangelism and keeping out of people out of hell is the main thing, we'll go to seed on something else. You know, I'll tell you why. Because you can. So we're going to be a doctrinal church. We're going to be Bible students. You know, so you go deep in the Word of God. And you kind of revel in your ability to go deep in the Word of God. But what's the measure of your success or failure in that? There is no barometer that you can go check yourself against and say, we're doing real good as Bible students, or, oh, we're not doing very well as Bible students. You know? Yeah, I mean, what is the measuring stick for the kind of Bible student that we are? There is no measuring stick. And it's easy to go to something like that, see, because there's nothing to make us look bad. So we'll emphasize that. And that way we're safe. If we flop, nobody can tell. We can't even tell. We're safe. See, the other thing, that's a little bit more different. That's a little different. It's a lot different. The stirring waters in the baptistry pool will reveal the success or failure of our efforts. Well, I'll tell you why I'm preaching this, because if I don't preach it, I ain't going to do it either. A certain vindication, yes. But that vindication is dependent upon the right domination, real emancipation, complete transformation, active proclamation, followed by multiplication based on supplication about sterilization.
Yes, sir.
Certain vindication. Verse number 19, there's a certain resurrection. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Talked about that in Sunday school. I'm not going to go about it very long, but just in general, there is going to be a resurrection. In Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. What a thought that is. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. For the saved will experience our resurrection. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, Sunday school, that's what we talked about. Desiring to be clothed upon with our earth, with our heavenly house, instead of this earthly tabernacle, this temporal, fleeting, failing, fragile thing that's going to wither away. We're going to have an eternal house in the heavens waiting for us. But for the lost, there's a resurrection as well, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. John said in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, and the death and hell, and seed gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's going to be a resurrection. A resurrection certain. You can guarantee on it. You can predict it. Listen, we can predict the weather, but God predicts men's eternity. God predicts men's destiny. God predicts men's future. And he predicts that all men will live. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. God predicts all men will raise from the dead. None are going to go into soul sleep. None are going to go into annihilation. None are going to just vanish away. All are going to come up. And they're all going to face a judgment. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. And then last of all, a certain indication, or indignation. Certain indignation. Come, my people. Verse number 20. Better look at the word come every time it shows up in your Bible. That's an important word in the Word of God. That's what God told Noah to do in the ark. He said, come. Come thou and thy household into the ark. That's what the city of refuge said to the convicted manslayer, or rather the unconvicted manslayer who flew from the avenger of blood. The city of refuge stood on a hill and said, come. Jesus said, as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, so would I gather thee. The concept is come. When Rahab was alone in her apartment up there on the wall of Jericho, and the soldiers told her to hang that scarlet cord out the window, she told all her friends and all her relatives, she said, come. And they came, and they were safe there. In Hebrew dwellings, at the time of the Passover, when the angel of the Lord went through Egypt and smote all the firstborn in all the houses, the father would go and splash the door on the post of the house, and he'd say to all his family, you come inside. You come inside. You come inside, because if you're not safe inside here, the death angel is going to get you. Come, my people, verse 20. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. That's refuge in Jesus Christ. Come, my people, enter into thy chamber. You better find refuge in Jesus Christ, because the time of God's indignation is soon, it's imminent, and the indignation is certain. And there's an invitation to be spared the indignation. The invitation says, come and find refuge in me, and you won't have to worry. The indignation will pass, and then it'll be just all peace and safety and joy and bliss for eternity from then on. But God's indignation will be executed. And it's coming. There's a time coming on this earth when God's indignation will be known. For behold, verse 21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. See, there's a purification for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That's a purification. God's got to get this world purified before he can set up a righteous kingdom on it. It's coming. Got lost relatives, lost neighbors, lost loved ones, lost co-workers working with you, lost members of your own family, maybe your own parents, maybe your own children, brothers and sisters, lost. You better tell them to come. You better tell them what God's offer is. You better tell them what God's invitation is come until the indignation be overpassed, because unless they go follow the invitation, they'll go through the purification. And every unclean thing is going to be burnt up. It's going to be taken off and thrown in the fire. Three things that we're certain about. We're certain about a vindication. Those who do righteousness, follow the Word of God, fulfill those things already named, will be vindicated. There's a certain resurrection. We're all going to go to our reward to see the things done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And there's a certain indignation. Those who do not join with us will be destroyed in it. And all I say this morning is, what can we be doing about it? Stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I'm going to pray. And Father, thank thee, God, for showing us these things in thy word. And Lord, we're grateful. But God, Lord, we're also bothered. And Lord, I'm troubled at my own barrenness, Lord, my lack of fruit. And I pray, Lord, that thou would give me that heart, Lord, to where I feel like Israel did. Lord, we've travailed. We've gone through all the motions, but all we've brought forth is wind. And I pray, dear God, that we would bring forth children. And I pray that Jesus Christ and his bride could be united properly with no non-conductors, no obstructions, no hindrances. Father, so that fruit may be born. God, guide us in the future. Lord, help us to realize our emancipation. Be active in the proclamation. Get over our sterilization with supplication and realize multiplication. And Lord, we pray that thou would, Lord, not allow anybody to have a, a bad attitude, misunderstanding about any of this, but realize, Lord, that it's thy truth, and all we can do is say, oh, amen, or oh, me, but Lord, not to refuse it, not to reject it, ignore it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know what your need may be, but the altar's open. I know all of you. I know you all profess faith in Christ, and so I'm not going to give an invitation to unsaved people this morning because all of you say that you are. But if you discover that you weren't, we'd certainly be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. But new Christians, preach to Christian this morning. And the Lord's spoken to your heart. You just do what He's led you to do. All right, brother?
465.
Number 465. 465.
Michael is supposed to be in church here with us Wednesday night, and from Treasure Valley Baptist Church in, where is that, north of Boise, Meridian, yeah, north of Boise, and he and his family will be with us Wednesday night. I'm going to talk to him. I don't know if he may not want to preach, he may want to just sit back, but I might have him preach Wednesday night, whatever, they'll be here, and then I got it on my calendar, there's supposed to be a missionary here today, by the name of Steve Smith. And I haven't heard from him. I don't know if he's here or if he's not. But he's one of the staff people that work for the World down in Rossville, Georgia. He works there in home office. And one of the support people for the missionaries that kind of keeps things running smoothly at home so the missionaries can go to the field and get their support checks and things like that every month. And kind of keeps track of all the guys on deputation so you can get a hold of them. That's kind of what his job is. And he's got relatives over in Palatine. He's got a brother over in Palatine. And my calendar says he's supposed to be here today, and I'm assuming he's supposed to be here tonight because he didn't show up this morning. And I didn't put down what service. So I think we got a missionary coming tonight, but I don't know. Usually they call and confirm. But we'll see. But hope that you do come by tonight at 6 o'clock. And if there's not a missionary here, I'll be finishing up, Lord willing, the series that we're doing on the Book of Ruth. All right, now we'll be dismissed in prayer, and Brother Sierra, if you would dismiss us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for the word today, Lord. We ask that you would touch you through our hearts, Lord, and help us to be more productive, Lord. That we would do your will, Lord, and that we would bring your word to other people, Lord. We ask your blessing upon this church, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon the works that are done here, Lord. Protect us on our way home and bring us back safely again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.